Sunday School. It's good to see Brother Eugene here this morning. Pray for him. They're still kind of running some tests, seeing what's going on, what happened. They're chatting about doubling his medication, which does not sound very tasty. but just pray for him. Pray for them. They figure out what's going on there. Pray for Sister Mary. She didn't have to go home. I don't think she was feeling all that well this morning. And then, of course, for Danielle, we got the results back that her pancreas numbers were okay. However, they still want to do some more tests. And forgive me, normally I'm a little bit more quicker to throw the email out there on that. So forgive me for it. I really don't have any excuses for not updating you on those two. But please continue to pray. Acts chapter 15. And I stopped turning for a second there. And verse 37 says this, "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed onto Cyprus." Recently, at our men's fellowship, I think it was a couple months ago, we approached this scripture from the perspective of being like John Mark, make a good comeback. If you let someone down, make a good comeback. But there is a powerful story here that teaches us about forgiveness. All right, let me propose a scenario to you, and you tell me, or just respond to me, show me if this sounds familiar to you, right? Two children are arguing. One stole a toy from the other. Dad comes in, and dad makes child A return the toy to child B as it was his. Now listen, what you're doing is you're bullying your brother. You need to apologize. Say you're sorry. Sorry. All right. Now listen, you need to start doing this and you need to start doing that. You need to be a better example to your sibling. You get to go sit in timeout for 5 minutes. Does that sound familiar? That is a very child level way of teaching forgiveness. Say you're sorry. But you know what we learn from that, and most adults never set aside? The formula. Number one, you owe me something. I want my bear back. I want an apology. And the other thing that we see there is a little bit of suffering. All right, you got 5 minutes time out. And child B feels good that child A gets the time out. I feel good that you got punished for hurting me, right? You suffered for it. Also, dad said this, that, and that about them, which makes me, child B, feel better because they're the bad guy and I'm the good guy and I feel good. The problem is that that's not real forgiveness. Is it a good start to teaching forgiveness? Got some notes there for parenting, but most of you are beyond that parenting point. I want to look at the formula and why it's childish and why we should have let it go when we learned what real forgiveness was. When did we learn what real forgiveness was? We should have learned it when God forgave us. Step number one in God's plan for forgiveness, I'm going to remove the sin that took place between you and I. And I'm going to have to concede and I'm going to have to give something to make that happen. Number two, to protect you from punishment, to protect you from suffering, I'm going to do this. I'm going to pour love, mercy, and compassion into the situation to protect you from suffering, even though it was you that hurt me. And number C, I'm going to close the gap between us to create a bond where a fissure opened up. That's what God did for us. You see, there's a large difference between the way we process forgiveness. When I feel your apology is genuine, when I feel as though you've paid me what you owed me, when I feel as though you have suffered in a significant amount of way, and when I feel like I'm the good guy and you're the bad guy, then you receive my forgiveness. But that's not the forgiveness we received, is it? It was unconditional. It was unconditional. There were no conditions to it. And as a matter of fact, God continues to pour out all of this forgiveness for the things that we've done. We look at the words that Christ himself said upon the cross as they had mocked him and they had played games with abusing him and they had whipped him so many times and embarrassed him and paraded him around and hung him on the cross and sunk him in there. He had the strength to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, he was God. He was the Son of God. Of course he could say something like that. Of course he would have that strength. Well, let's look at Stephen. Stephen, who after delivering this message, after Stephen being able to prove that he is right, after being able to demonstrate to them that everything that he said was right and prove to them why it was wrong that they had the stance that they were, they stoned him. And stoning, my friends, is not an easy way to die. The process of stoning at the time would be to take you off of a high place, throw you off of it. They would often use that in some Middle Eastern. They still do that in some places, but it was very strong among the Muslim, the Sharia law. That's how divorce would take place. The husband would throw the wife off of some place high and say, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you," and that's divorce. But they would take somebody, they would throw them off of someplace high so it would either disorient them, break a bone, wound them to where they can't run away. And they would come in with these rocks and they would beat on them, throwing them at them until the person would die. I want you to imagine Stephen knowing what stoning is, knowing it's about to happen to him, and him looking to them and saying, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." As a flesh and blood human being like you and me, forgiving somebody for something so heinous that hadn't even happened yet. We're capable of forgiveness. We're more than taught how to forgive. I think the problem is that sometimes we lose sight of that how to forgive. I've preached recently on how the importance of forgiveness. I've preached about the punishment for not forgiving. But it's important for us to remember every day of our lives how to forgive. What does forgiveness look like? How do I engage in forgiveness? And how do I practice it to a point to where it is something that I can automatically start doing when something is done wrong against me? Looking at the very anatomy of grievances between one person to the other, it's important, number one, for us to realize and to remember that we are weak creatures and prone to sin. Slights, insults, theft, and so many more interpersonal fouls happen every day. They can happen accidentally. They can happen purposefully. Sometimes they just simply happen recklessly. When someone hurts us, it has the ability to change the way we see each other. Change the moment, it can change our day, and somebody hurting you could even change your entire life. It is why it's very important that we work so hard to treat each other with the love, compassion, and respect that the Bible dictates. When I'm talking about forgiveness, it is never to overshadow the necessity of being fair, kind, honest, and good to each other, as what the Lord has commanded of us to do. When we talk about forgiveness, it does not say, we're not saying in our forgiveness that that person doing something wrong to us is acceptable. It's not us saying that wrong happening to us is fine, that we're okay with it. At no time when I forgive another person do we diminish the sin nor its effect that it has had on your life. What it does say is this, is I'm going to fix this, even though it's not my responsibility to. I didn't start this, but I'm willing to be a participant in the end of this. You see, we talk about things that cause large-scale traumatic things in our lives. You know, when that guy, when that guy was working on his car and he parked his car next to mine, his car caught on fire because he was a horrible. He was trying to apply some kind of like speakers or something. But he didn't know what he was doing, so he burnt his car down. And on top of it, he burnt my car down. And instead of coming over and apologizing, he started verbally harassing me. We need two cars. We needed two cars. Danielle had a job. I had a job. We needed both. What were you doing? It had an effect. Was that wrong of him? Yes. Did the insurance say that it was wrong of him? Yes. But it is much easier for us to work together for an end, because here's the thing. Not only would the car have been gone wrong, but if you never work towards forgiveness, now you've got some bitterness that's there for forever. For what forgiveness does is it takes the level of, and I'll use the word trauma, it takes trauma and it blocks it from spreading. Because bitterness is awful. Bitterness, we've heard that before. Bitterness is a poison you take to kill somebody else. That guy out there right now probably hasn't thought about me in years. And outside of me using him as a really good sermon illustration, I don't think about him much at all. Why? Because whatever happened, like, I forgave him. I don't ever think he put it to his mind. I'd be surprised one day if I ever met him again. But we've got the ability to sit there and say, I'm not going to stew over this. I'm not going to get angry about it, because you know what? The Lord blessed me through that situation. So at the end of it, I was kind of grateful. It's kind of grateful. You know, and after a while, you know, even though he was a rude guy and he wasn't a very mature guy and even more awful things happened, you know, you kind of look at him and you kind of feel bad. He lost his car that day too. You see, when we apply forgiveness, it does a whole lot of good to us. Now that's a big thing. We think about assault. We think about, the horrendous things that we can do to each other. Those things are harder to apply forgiveness to, but it is still good for your heart and for your mind to apply it. Because all we're doing is we're putting a magnifying glass on the traumatic event that took place. Well, I'll never forgive them, yeah? That's how they got you twice. They got you once with the thing they did. They got you the second time, because now it's changed a major part of you. And you refuse to heal from that because you feel as though they deserve your anger, when the only person who feels that anger is you. The only person who feels that resentment is you. You think they are touched by it? They're probably not touched by it. There are people in jail right now who are so uncaring about the things that they did to their victims, they are still sitting there pretending they've done nothing wrong. All you're doing is bearing that to yourself, to hurt yourself. So what must we do? We must liberally apply forgiveness. So yes, a thing took place. Something happened. Big, small, gargantuan, something bad happened. Somebody hurts you. Somebody takes from you. Someone disappoints you. And again, while none of those things are okay, we've got to make a decision. Now we look at the illustration that we have here. All right, now listen, we got all the way out there, Barnabas. Barnabas, we got all the way out there. And John Mark goes, oh, I'm going to go home. Right? I'm not bringing him again. Listen, Paul, we really need to give him a chance. Now I'm putting words where there are no words. So keep in mind, words where there are no words. I don't know the conversation. But if it could be any one of us here, this is the conversation we would probably have. I don't have any room for quitters. Now, Barnabas, Paul, listen. Listen, that's not right. He did quit on us, but there was extenuating circumstances. He said he was sorry. He's willing to go back out. We can't deny him the ability to take part in this work. Like, we really should take him. And we, no, he messed up. He messed up. Now, what we would do, not putting this on Paul, but what we would do. I want something out of this. He needs to give me an apology. He needs to prove to me that he'll never do this again. He needs to be able to suffer in some way. There's got to be some kind of punishment for this. And at the end of that punishment, I want to know that he knows he's the bad guy. We're the good guys. And then I'll forgive him. Again, that's us, not Paul. Do you hear how that sounds? Do you hear how that sounds? Well, how do we know that that's what, brother, how do you know that that's what's going on in our hearts? That's not it. Well, how about this? Let me give you an illustration. Had a lady come into my office one time, and she was right to be upset. The neighbor above her had flooded her bathroom for like the third time or something like that. Water pouring down into her apartment. Very inconvenient. Making her late for work. Am I painting the right picture? Not a good thing. Very frustrating. And she goes off. Nuclear bomb right in the middle of the office. Now again, I understand because third time's the charm, right? She was very nice the first time. Slightly irritated that we're building up, right? This is the trip to insanity this lady has taken, so I understand. I don't like it because it's scary, but I understand. Nuclear. Cussing at me, swearing at me, accusing me of all sorts of horrible things. Like I'm up there working with the person, pouring buckets of water onto the floor. Now here's the thing. There were some things I could do. So she petered out for a moment. And I said, listen, hear me out. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to get so-and-so over there. This is what I'm going to do with the tenant upstairs. This is what we're going to do to make sure that this doesn't happen again. And I also learned this in business, that if you have a client, a resident, a customer who's not happy, if they've got beef with you, put a little cheddar cheese on it. Don't hurt either. Put a concession on her account for her troubles. Hey, listen, I know you were late for work today. I know that cost you some. Let me take some money off of next month's rent to make this better for your inconvenience. And just everything. Rolled out all the things that I could do to make it better because I thought she deserved it. Well, we got to talking. And you ever get upset about something and then you calm down and then you get to talking about it again. You get upset again. She got upset again. And bless her heart, I let her go again, and I look at her, I go, I understand that you are upset at me. You've made it very clear, your feelings. What can I do to take this from you? What can I do, this problem that we've caused, what can I do to take this from you and make this right? And what proceeded was one of the most educational, silent, awkward pauses I've ever experienced. And she taught me something. Most of the time we want justice, but we don't know what justice looks like. In that dear woman's head, she was rolling through all the options. I can't ask for money because he's given me money. I can't ask for a speedier service because I told him what time I expect the maintenance guy to be at my house. We've got an appointment, and I heard the guy talking to him on the phone saying, yes, sir, I will be there at such and such a time so I can fix her ceiling and I can address this. There was nothing more she could ask for. She was just angry. How many times have we sat there and we're just angry, and we can't say what it would cost, what we would need? Want to know why? Because we're operating off of a system we recognize, but we can't name. I want an apology. I want something from you. If you took three of my goats, I want three of my goats back. If you did this to my car, I want you to pay for it. If you did this to me, I want to see something back. I certainly want an apology. Number two, I want to see you punished in some way or the other. I want you to struggle. I want you to hurt a little bit. I want you to be embarrassed a little bit for what you did to me. And number three, I want you to acknowledge that you're the bad guy and I'm the good guy. Now, I'm not saying that's what happened here. I don't know how these three gentlemen left. Was it like, all right, listen, it's getting too hot, and before this turns, it's a serious contention, but before we start losing our testimonies, I'm going to take him with me. You take Silas, and we'll reconvene later. Now, here's what I do know. Paul often talks about Barnabas later on in his ministry. In a very positive, this is what Barnabas is doing. This is how Barnabas is acting. And I also know this. Take a trip with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, I've got several Bibles with notes and annotations, and every single last one of them gives me extra verses where certain words or certain names are used. Every study guide, every Bible, everything I've got links to other verses where John Mark is talked about. I'm fairly convinced this is the same guy. So I want to read this one more time. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So I know he talked about Barnabas. I know he forgave John Mark. What did it have to take place for that to happen? I don't know what got sorted out among them. Did they leave as friends? After this great contention, did they leave as friends? Was this a bitterness that took place later? Who's to say? All I know is this, is that whatever operation mode that we're using for forgiveness, they didn't use it. They chose something different. They forgave like Christ forgave. They forgave like God forgives. I'm going to choose whatever it is. Hey, listen, John Mark went from, no, we can't, there's no point in taking him with him, to he is extremely profitable. John Mark turned it around. Paul applied forgiveness. We don't see any animosity or contention in Paul's writing towards Barnabas. What I see among these three men is something that's very difficult among men, and that is forgiveness. That is forgiveness. Even when we were boys, what would happen in our conflicts? We would fight. One of us would win. Then we would be friends. Right? Some grow up into their late teens, early 20s. Some never grow out of it. I punch you, you punch me. We're good. I hurt you. One of us gets to be top dog. I get something out of it. I forgive you. My friends, we need to be a little bit better. Because when that thing happens, whatever that sin is, whatever that hurt is, whenever that steps into our lives, it causes a divide. Right? It immediately causes a divide. Think about the last time somebody has hurt your feelings or insulted you. You might have looked at them one way as you went into that confrontation or into that conversation with them and came out in a completely different view of them. Right? Whether it's your first impression or it's a friend that you've had for a long time, they said something, they did something, and now I have created this divide between us. And you know what we tend to do? We tend to fill that divide with negative emotion. We tend to fill that divide with gossip. Then we fill that gap up with conditions, we'll call them. If I'm ever going to see that person again, this has to happen and that has to happen. Or if I ever see that person again, this will happen. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that to you? This person has asked for forgiveness for the same thing 500 times, and yet they still come to me knowing full well it cost the blood of my son to forgive them. And they still have the audacity to come to me like they're going to go throw away the instruments of their sin, like they're going to go take care of it this time. I'm glad that God does not look at us that way. God, as I've said before and is proven in the scriptures, had every right on earth to take his creation that rebelled against him, ball it up and throw it away. Start it all over again with a brand new universe. I'm glad God did not put conditions. I'm glad God did not have to, God did not dictate that we had to jump through hoops. There's a lot of things that take place when hurt happens. We get negative emotion, we get negative memories, and of course, there's negative associations that go along with it. Right? We're quick to put people into a box. It's almost like we're watching a television show and we're trying to sort out good guys and bad guys. I got into a discussion with somebody, and it was really more of an argument, because I made the statement that I've made several times from this pulpit, that outside of Jesus Christ and God, there are no good guys in the Bible. And people didn't like that about them. People didn't like that I said that. And I'm like, listen, I understand this, but think about it. Well, you know, what about Adam? Adam gave in and he sinned. What about Paul? I pointed to this argument right here. Paul was not perfect. Right now, here's the thing. I'm not saying that it was a sin to take John Mark or not to take John Mark, but this argument right here proves to me that he was not perfect. Paul told on himself in umpteen thousand different ways. And oh yeah, let's not forget his origin story. What about mighty King David? Are you kidding me? Well, what about Elijah? Well, do you remember a time where he completely forgot the power of God and fell into this deep pit that he was in? What about Elisha? Elisha had anger problems. There are no good guys in the Bible, just people like you and me. Struggling like Brother Mike and I were talking in the back. Struggling with the things like Paul did, the things that I would do, I don't. The things I do, I'd rather not. Oh, wretched man I am, what kind of creature am I? What kind of a being am I? See, that's who they were. That's who we are. Stephen, as he sat there and forgave those, he was no more than what we are. Flesh and blood, capable of the same things. We're capable of the same things he was. See, we have the power to do something other than dwell on the anger, dwell on the bitterness, to sit there and look at people and try to put them into boxes of good guys or bad guys. Here is the nature of man. We are sinners. We are decrepit. We are prone to awful things. Well, there are some things I don't do. Praise the Lord. Now work on the things that you do. And continue to build barriers against the things that you don't do. That's what we need to do. You see, it's not to depress us that I say we need to remember that we are sinners. If there's some kind of deficiency, if there's some kind of a problem with me, it is much better that I know that there's something wrong before I dive into something that'll make things worse. So I have time to fix those things, embolden those things, make those things better. We see so often the desire to rip that divide wide open. How do we do it? By fighting. By fighting. You ever been to an argument where you're fighting and you fought for much longer than the pain of whatever slight took place really had? You know what I'm saying? Like, you ever fight because someone left the milk out? You ever fight, you know, over your reaction, like, hey, can you calm down? No, I'm not going to calm down. All of a sudden, now you're fighting. What are you fighting over? You don't know. You just know you're fighting. You ever been there? Well, you said this. What are we really trying to get out of it? Well, I've told you. I want something out of you. I want you to suffer a little bit. And I need you to know that you're the bad guy and I'm the good guy. We don't voice it. But folks, tell me if that is not the collar around our neck. Tell me if that is not the restraint on our bodies. Tell me if that's not really what we want. We want to rip that divide open, so we fight. My words against yours, my fists against yours, my bombs against your bombs, my soldiers against your soldiers. And so often we see nowadays we're not even bold in our fighting. We're passive aggressive in our fighting. I read a news story about two neighbors that got into an argument because one guy bounded up all of his leaves and tossed it into the yard of the other guy. And that guy got angry, so he took all the leaves and dog poop and tossed it over the fence to the other guy. And before you know it, they're just sitting there whipping things and throwing things over each other's fences and just not saying a word about it. Hey, Bill. Hi, Roy. How you doing? And it's going to work. Meanwhile, they've got this massive war going on in the backyard. I mean, come on. My mom told me this story, and it was one of those things where I'm like, Mom, I know what I'd want to do, but I'm not giving you advice. Somebody went into the refrigerator and stole her water. That is a small thing, isn't it? She's not really bent out of shape about it. She's like, I can't believe they did that. Like, she put her initials on the water. The person had the audacity to leave the water bottle with her initials on it on their desk. She's like, who would, I think it was just the weirdness of it. Like, what is wrong with you that you would do that? Went back, did it to her second time. She's like, this is getting out of hand. It's just water, right? And she knew that. She's not, I don't want you to look at my mom going, hey, I heard you went to war over some water. She didn't, all right? But I say, hey, Mom, let me get, I know what I'd want to do, but it's not the advice I'm giving you. She goes, what would you do? I'd go over, I would take the top off of one of my water bottles, I would dump it out on her desk, and then the moment she goes to say something to me about it, I would drop the water bottle on her desk and walk away. She goes, are you okay? No, we talked about it. Hey, the best, you know, what I did, because I used to have that happen at work. What I did was this. I got this clever idea. We would go out and we would do grounds. I was working as maintenance. We would walk this huge property. And people would throw water bottles, well, not water, but they'd throw pop bottles and they'd throw pop cans. They would throw their returnables out into the community. We would bind them up. And after a while, they would just be sitting there. Right, we didn't know quite what to do. So what I did is I started collecting mine, and then I would take them to the store. I would cash them in, and I would buy things of Gatorade and water. And one time, somebody threw a massive party. We had Gatorade, water, ice cream. We got those little popsicle things. It was hot. It was a hot summer. So we stocked the fridge. And after a while, everybody got involved in it. And guess what? Nobody had to bring any water anymore because with a little bit of thought, a little bit of forgiveness, we had a good thing going. When I left, we still had a thing of ice cream in there. We still had water bottles and Gatorade in there. And you know what? There was no fighting. There was no passive aggressive. We fixed it, right? But what we could do is we could go to war with each other. The fact of the matter is that when we go by the formula of what I want from people in order for me to give them forgiveness, we need to realize that we're never going to get those things. If I'm sitting there and I'm arguing with a good friend, my dad will never come and ground or spank that other person and embarrass them in front of me and force them to give me the apology that I want. That's not going to happen. We need to learn how to forgive people even though they haven't asked for it yet. We need to learn how to forgive people even though they want to go through the process. I want to go to war with this guy. I'm going to say this and I'm going to say that and I'm going to do it. Hey, listen, if you're in the wrong, hey, listen, what I did was wrong. Your reaction was wrong. I'm sorry for what I did. If we're not in the wrong, somebody's hurting us. Hey, listen, I don't like what you did. I firmly believe you owe me an apology. But whatever it is, I want you to know, I forgive you. And we go on and we take the steps that are required for forgiveness. But what we can't do is rip it apart. We're coming up on Thanksgiving, aren't we? You guys got your turkey yet? Hey, can I ask you a question? How many people aren't coming to Thanksgiving because of a stupid fight? How many people had to make different plans because forgiveness is something that we're unwilling to give? Maybe not us personally, but because of things going on there. What we need to do is we need to be instruments of forgiveness. Not just to forgive, but open the door and apply it. Now again, I want to be cautious. There's a thing that we see where trust is broken, and it's okay to have people build the trust back up. Right? I knew this guy. He went to his brother. And he said, hey, listen, you know, you've got this ability to sell, and I've got this ability to make these things, but I'm not good at what you're doing, and you're certainly not good at what I can do. I tell you what, if I build them, will you sell them, and we'll go into business with each other? Well, that one brother had stolen significant amounts of money from the other brother. He also knew that that same brother who was proposing this business thing not only stole money from him, but stole money from other members of the family and had also committed some other things that were unseemly. So the one brother goes, listen, I can't go into business with you. Well, you said you forgave me. I thought you said I do forgive you. But number one, we're unequally yoked here. Number two, there's nothing about the way that you've lived that would lead me to believe that trusting you is a good idea. I love you. I'm here for you. I'll help you. But no. It's okay to set boundaries based on trust. It's okay to give people opportunities to be trusted again. But what it is not commanded of us is to forgive and completely forget. Because while it is okay to turn the other cheek, there is a difference. We're also told to mark people for their behavior and to be wary of them, not to fall in with people who have given over to their sins. So we do want to apply forgiveness, but at the same time, we don't want to participate in the perpetuation of abuses, right? What I've told some people is this: listen, I understand there's tons of forgiveness on my side to you, but I'm not going to open the door to give you opportunity to more sin. I even had somebody make this argument: well, the Bible says you got to turn the other cheek. And I said, so for reference, you're saying that I should trust you because the Bible says if you hurt me once, I've got to let you hurt me twice? Yeah. So you're telling me that's your plan? Yeah. Let me show you a few verses that says that I'd be foolish, right? I'd be foolish to let the fox come into my door with a smile that big, right? No, thank you. So we it's okay to set boundaries. It's okay to allow space to regrow trust. But forgiveness must always be there. Forgiveness must always be there. Don't rip the divide wider. We see that in the light of this, in the light of this hurt, in the light of this awkward situation, in the light of this rift that's been caused between one person and the other, we want justice. We want those three things. But God never required those three things of us. We are commanded time and time again to forgive as God forgave us. So let's talk about how God forgave us. I gave you the outline, but let's look into it. What I have to do is I have to be like God when God said, I'm going to remove the thing. You did a thing, and it caused a thing, but I'm going to remove the thing. In our case, it was sin. In our case, it was sin. Right? In John Mark and Paul's and Barnabas's case, you quit on me. So what do we see finally? What Paul is doing? Bring him in. He's been profitable. He's a hard worker. He's dedicated to the ministry. Like when we think about what it means to be profitable in the ministry, we're not talking about making money. We're talking about out there working hard, giving the gospel, preaching the sermons, doing the things. He is profitable. It means at one particular point or another, they had to remove that sin. I'm going to let this go. I'm going to forgive you for going home early. Whatever the problem was, I'm going to let it go. Whatever the argument was, I'm going to cancel this debt. Right? You did this. You owe me. But I'm going to cancel the debt. I'm going to cancel it for you. Consider for a moment the parable that Jesus told about the man that was forgiven a colossal debt and then went and he met up with a guy that owed him a smaller amount of money and abused him and threw him in jail for that. Oh, how much we've been forgiven. Oh, how many things we've caused that through the blood of Christ God has removed. He sent his son to die on the cross for our forgiveness. And if he can do that, if God can do that, certainly I can forget about what you did to my car. Certainly I can forget about what you said to me last week. Certainly I can forget about this behavior, that behavior, because God has forgiven me of this colossal debt. He's removed these things from between us. I can get rid of that. Now look at me. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's pretty near impossible seeming to do. I've known people with hurts and harms that this process of being able to sit there and look at the thing and cancel this debt that I think you owe me and move beyond it and to pour something else onto it takes years because of the size of the hurt that is done to them. But I've also seen the people perform that work, do that forgiveness, live far better lives. And I've been there a couple times myself, where it's taken me decades. Well, brother, you haven't been alive for too long. I was young when it happened. But it took decades to get to the point to where I could sit there and approach it with real forgiveness. The size of the hurt matters, but what we need to do is we need to apply every bit of effort we can to ending whatever it is that happens effect on us. We want to put an end to it. By canceling the debt, what we are effectively saying is I'm removing any thought that you owe me something. Because most of the time, the thing that we think that we are owed, we're never going to get. And the person that gave it to us never could. I apologized to somebody one way, and I meant it with all of my heart. You know, I did this thing, and I wish I could create a world where it never happened and give it to you. I said this to you, and I wish I could go back and just make it as though you never heard that. So often we're expecting that of people. Make it as though it never happened. I can't do that. But me as the person who received the wrongdoing, you know what I can do? I can forget this imaginary debt that's never going to be paid. Because in all honesty, if I think about somebody who's wronged me, and I think about the harm that they did to me, I could not tell you right now what they could do to make it better. Which means I am stuck in a hurt position, waiting on something that I wouldn't recognize if it got here. And would never materialize because it doesn't exist. The person who wronged you can't make a world where it never happened. And most likely because the person is a sinner, they cannot, they might not even repent of it fully. I've had people that should apologize to me not apologize to me and instead made it seem like it's my fault. I've had people that that should have apologized to me brush it off. Oh, well, moving on. And you kind of sit there and you go, I'm glad you could move on because that kind of stung for me. You know what, if they may be debased like that, they may be off the rocker like that, they may be self-centered like that. So that means it's up to me now to create my own peace by settling this in my own heart. I have to cancel this debt. No easier could I do that than by going to the Heavenly Father and say, Father, this thing happened, and I am angry, and I am bitter, and I am hurt. And they changed my perception of a few things, and I'm not happy about this. And what they did was big, or what they did was small, but I am angry. Lord, teach me to have the heart you have. That's a real prayer you need to pray when you're hurt. Teach me to forgive the way you forgive. Teach me to love the way you taught, the way you love. I mean, you think of the things that we do against God and the rebellion that is in our lives. And he doles out that forgiveness. He not only removed the thing between us by paying the debt for our sins, but he also cleansed the wounds to prevent more suffering. You see, when God poured out the blood of his son, that's not the only thing he did. He gave us a world and a life where we could learn to not commit those sins anymore. He gave us patience. He gave us time. He gives us mercy and grace. He gives us preachers, teachers. Each and every last one of us have the word of God sitting in front of you. If not, we've got more than a dozen or so sitting back over here. Somebody reached out to me I've known them for a little bit, but they reached out to me yesterday, and they said, hey, listen, we've put together this brand new Bible and the brand new binding, and it's a King James version. It's King James, and it's the only one that they sell because they're Baptist preachers. They put this together. Hey, would you have a look at it? I know you kind of like Bibles. Have a look at it. And then if you think anything about it, would you talk to some people about it? And I said, all right, well, if I think it's worth its merit, I'll do that. And basically what it is a Scofield Bible with all the notes taken out of it. And I think, hey, that's pretty clever because some of those Scofield notes aren't quite on. But it's made of all this fancy stuff. Like it's got a goat skin leather from a particular country, and apparently because it's that from that country, it's supposed to be fancy goat skin. I'm looking at it, and it's King James. I'm looking at the font. I go, okay, that's pretty cool. I get down to the price, $315. I'm like, you know what? I've got about 7 or 8 Bibles. So I told him, I go, I am sure it is worth every penny, but that's a hard road to toe. I go, I'll put it up on my Facebook, but that's the best I can do for you, man. I can't justify paying $315 for a Bible. We've got the Word of God all over the place, and that's what God gives to you to stop you, prevent you from hurting Him anymore. What effort do we pour into these hurt relationships? What do we put into there? What God poured in was love. We love Him because He first loved us. We know that we have salvation because He first loved us. We know that we even got this far in our existence as a society because He loves us. Many of us, we're waiting for someone to come the full length to us for forgiveness. When the Bible says that it's on you too. To cross that divide, to shake a hand, and to pour love into a situation. Bitterness can't grow where forgiveness is. Bitterness can't grow where love is. Right? Think about what we've looked at so far. You owe me something. Well, my first response to hear was, God paid for it. God paid for it. Our response, you owe me. God easily could say, you owe me, and what you owe me, the wages of sin is what? Death, an eternity in a lake of fire. You owe me! But He paid it. In our hurts, it's easy for us to scream, you owe me. But it was the demonstration of God that we let that debt go. We pay that debt. We pay that for Him. Right, we see also it wasn't just that, but He gave into our relationship so that we could be better. What Barnabas said in this situation, Barnabas said, all right, John, Mark, here's what's going to happen. You come with me. And somewhere along the line in that relationship with Paul and John, Mark, they started to work together again. Basically, whatever was going on, they wanted to do the opposite. Because you let me down, I don't want you around me anymore, am I right? You hurt me, I want to see you hurt, right? Eye for an eye. By the way, that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus gave some very clear instruction on what we should do with eye for an eye. They changed the dynamic. Typically, this is where we would fall apart and hate each other, and we would write in our letters how bad each other is. That's not what they did. Paul's tone never wavered for Barnabas. And we see that after this argument, we see again John, Mark, and Paul being able to work together again. We need to close the gap as much as we can. Close the gap as much as we can. Now again, that's where again, we have to set some trust and some boundaries up. You know, I've got a brother right now that I wouldn't trust with a Tonka truck. You know? He's got a driving record so bad they ought to put it in the Smithsonian. Like, I almost kind of wonder if sometimes my family's last name doesn't show up in a driving instructing class down there in Monroe, Michigan. It's okay that I tell these jokes. I tell these jokes to him. But, you know, I love him. Want to help him. But I'll tell you right now, if he ever sat there and he came to me and said, hey, Matt, can I borrow your car? No. Well, why not? I don't have money to get it out of impound. No, but I tell you what, let me give you a ride. Let me give you a ride. All right, thanks. Hey, listen, can I borrow? No. I just need a little bit of money. Can I borrow some? No. What do you need? Well, I just need some groceries. Let me get you some groceries. What do you want? Text me a list. What we need. Set the boundaries. Right? I've got people who, I know people who are awful with their kids. Did horrific, mean things to their kids. Hey, Matt, can I come over and spend some time with, and I won't tell you what the relationship is with them. Spend some time with your kids. No. Why? Because you're mean. I tell you what, let's do a little Zoom call. We'll Zoom call you. But no. Hey, can I come over and stay a couple days at your house? No. But what do you need? You need a hotel? A place to stay? What's going on? Let's get to the heart of the matter. I'll help you. But boundaries are good until that trust builds back up, right? But forgiveness must always be there. And that's how you know the difference between a healthy boundary with forgiveness and what we're talking about here, where I'm looking for some justice, is I'm willing to meet you somewhere else with something else. I still love you. I still care for you. I'm still interested in your needs. But at the same time, no. The Bible even calls it, there's particular times where you've got to put them outside of the gate. You got to put them out. We demonstrate that in church discipline, don't we? Hey, listen, what you've done is significantly bad. We're taking you off the roll for a while. You need to think about this and decide if you're really one of us before you come back. The Bible even talks about not falling in with people. There's going to be some people that you do something and I can forgive you, but we're done. But we need to be careful what draws that line, by the way. This thing here where they had an argument, that's not the line. I think we can draw that picture to some of the more grotesque things. And that's where we say, oh no, distance is good. I've said this more than a couple times. The Bible says you're supposed to turn the other cheek. Yeah, but it doesn't mean I'm supposed to let you get it the first time. You got to hit me first, and I'm just not going to let it happen. You know, so what we must do is we must apply that forgiveness. Instead of allowing the gap to grow, we close the gap. Barnabas said, "Come with me." Paul ended his letter in saying, "John Mark is very profitable to me." You see, he gave John Mark the opportunity. He gave John Mark the forgiveness. John Mark turned it around. He was able to do things better. And not just that, but see that word profitable. He did great things. We can change relationships very quickly by doing wrong. But we can change them just as quickly with forgiveness. You see, we all sin. We all do wrong things. Who are we to deny forgiveness? And why on earth would we do that to our own souls and our spirits? To deny forgiveness. We need to work on closing the gaps that form. Just as God closed the gap for us. I told you that I gave you that list, right? Number one, God paid the debt our sin cost. He didn't demand something of us. He paid the debt. Number two, he worked, poured things into that relationship, sanctified us, gave us things, preaching and teaching and things to give us the opportunity to learn, to grow, and to be better, right? What was the third thing that God's doing for us? He's going to close the gap entirely. There's going to come a day when this old sinful body is laid aside and I get to spend eternity in heaven, and look at me, that's not fair. Because I don't deserve it. That's not fairness. Fairness is what? You messed up? Yep. You did wrong? Yep. I forgive you, but you get to spend eternity in hell anyway. That would have been fair. He didn't even have to forgive me. Do you know what was wrong? Yep. Okay. Off you go. Did you read the stories? Yeah, yeah. Did you go to Sunday school and you hear about it? Yeah. All right. that's fair. What God did was the opposite of fair. It wasn't justice. It was justification. Forgiving me entirely and closing the gap. I want you to look again at Barnabas's decision. All right, you're coming with me. There are moments where disagreements take place. There are moments where, hey, listen, man, I'm really sorry that happened. And we can prolong it with our reactions. I was at work, and it wasn't really an argument. It was just a weirdness. Like, I didn't like something that somebody did, so I said something about it. And they didn't like me saying something about it, so they said something about it. And then the whole room got real quiet. And the manager just decided to put an end to the awkwardness in the office, send us both to lunch. And we're both getting our keys, and we're walking out the door. And I'm like, hey, listen, let's go get some lunch. We sat down and we talked and we laughed. We got to know each other. We came back to the office and it was still awkward in there because they're anticipating like the next round of whatever snipping was going on. But we buried it at lunch. Change the day. No. There's a gap. We're going to fix this. You come here. Right? Let's talk about this. Now, listen, what you did really bothered me. Now, I've got a choice. We could scream at each other, try to take each other's heads off. Or we could pretend like we got half the sense God gave a brass monkey and do something about this here. Hey, listen, I don't like that you did that. Well, I don't like that you did that. Well, I tell you what, I'll meet you halfway. What you said makes sense. I was wrong. And I apologize. The person goes, oh, all right. Well, I tell you what. What I did wasn't all right. And I apologize. All right. Well, I tell you what, you like ranch on your salad or you like vinegar? Like, what do you like? Well, I like this. Immediately start building that relationship back up. I'm sorry. Build the relationship back up. Put some effort into it. Right? Now, again, boundaries if they're necessary. But if it's a silly argument, if it's a disagreement, if it's a dinged car or a run over cat or something silly, hey, listen, I'm sorry, we forgive, we build the relationship. Why? Because that's how God taught me how to do it. He didn't just forgive me, He builds a relationship with me. Imagine how awful our sin stinks in God's nostrils, but He still commands that we boldly approach the throne. That's love. That's care. You see, the modern day today, we're fine with declaring that somebody has hurt us. We're fine with rising above what they've done to us, provided at the end of the day, everyone knows I'm the good guy, you're the bad guy. Isn't that politics today? Hi, I'm so-and-so, I'm running for senator. The other guy, he's a bad guy. I'm a good guy. This message has been proved by good guys. It's what they do. I'm the good guy, they're the bad guy. Then you flip the channel and there's another commercial for the guy that's supposed to be the bad guy. Hey, listen, let me tell you about how this guy's the bad guy, which by default makes me the good guy. Politics. Am I wrong? You flip the TV again. There's a television show. Here are the good guys. Here are the bad guys. And you know who the good guys are? You know who the bad guys are. And then we walk around our lives and all of a sudden your spouse is the bad guy and you're the good guy. That guy at work is the bad guy and you're the good guy. There are no good guys in the Bible. What are you doing? What are you doing? We as sinners, we have the responsibility to make the best out of what we've got. Why'd they do that? Because they're a sinner. What kind of guy would say that to somebody? A sinner. What kind of a spouse would do that? A sinner. Now, I don't make it right. As a matter of fact, it's calling it wrong. We are broken people with broken instruments doing broken people with broken instrument things. So if I look at you knowing full well that you're going to struggle, and I know that I struggle, then we can make something out of this. Right, why did you react that way? I don't have to ask that question. You ever find yourself asking questions you already know the answer to? Why would you lie to me? You know why they lied to you. They don't want you to know something. Duh. Why'd you steal that so they could have it? We know why. Well, why would you want to steal it from me? Because they're sinners. That's why. Why would you say that? Because they were angry. It's the same reason why you said what you said when you became angry at what it is that they said. But that's not what I learned. It's not what we're taught. And again, I've pointed to people that have had small things done to them. And I've known people that have had big things done to them. And I've seen people that have had catastrophic things done to them live much more wholesome lives after forgiveness than somebody who had their car dinged back in 84. I've known people who have been able to apply forgiveness and have peaceful, happy lives. And the effect of what bad thing happened to them was greatly reduced because they removed the bitterness and the anger out of that situation. Because they made a choice that what you did to me stops here. And I'm going to pour love into it. I'm going to pour my concern and my thoughts towards you. You ever pray for somebody you're angry at? Not that they would see justice. Lord, I want you to help me to forgive them. I want you to bless their lives. Maybe you ask them to save them if they are saved. Lord, I pray this, that you help us to get along. Lord, bless their finances, bless their home, bless their health. Pour out love onto them. And I found that the more I pour love out onto people that I don't think deserve it, the more I realize the relationship between me and God, and the easier it becomes to pour love out. When I do the opposite, when I pour love out, when I pour understanding out, when I pour compassion out, and I pour mercy out, instead, and I'm ready with those things, how quickly we can forgive and get over things. How quickly we can let it go. You know how many churches break apart because we refuse to forgive minor slights? Well, I voted for the green carpet. Well, I voted for the beige carpet. How dare you? How dare you? It is that dumb. Look at me. It is that dumb sometimes. Is that love? No. Flat Rock has been in a state of repair. And I would say 3/4 of the time, the thing that I wanted to happen never happened. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. There are people that disagreed with me and what I thought would be best. I can't remember who they were. We're in the men's meeting. Well, I think it should be this. Well, I think it should be that. Well, that's not fair that you guys won and I lost. How dare they not listen to a word I say? Blah, 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 blah. You're the good guys. I'm the bad guy. You're the bad guy. I'm the good guy. It's paint. It's paint. Like, we joked about it. We would sit there. We would joke so often about it. They sit there. Yeah, you coming to church today? What do you think about everything there, Matt? I think it's all right. So that you're going to be able to sit there and worship God with this color on the wall? Stop it. You know? It's nothing. You said this, you did that. It's nothing. Let me pour some love out on you. Let's go grab a coffee. Let's go grab a Coke. Let's close this thing up. Because bitterness is a wild plant. You don't get to choose what it breaks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help me, help us choose forgiveness over bitterness every chance we get the opportunity. Father, we talk often about giving the gospel. We talk often about being the light. We talk often about being the salt of this earth. But Father, what are we doing if we're not demonstrating the number one thing that you give to us, and that is forgiveness? If we're not able to show mercy, if we're not able to show love, we are not showing Christ. So, Father, I pray this. Help us to seek out areas of bitterness. Help us to seek out those faults in our lives where we're hanging on to things. Father, we hold on to the debts we think that we're owed. And much like that parable your son taught, we're throwing people into the jail of our hearts, putting them into boxes of bad guy, so that we can get some kind of justice out of it. And that justice never comes. It's just bitterness. It's just distance between us and you because you've made it clear that you won't forgive us if we don't forgive others. So, Lord, I pray that you humble us. Lord, help us to be instruments of forgiveness. Help us to be bold in that way. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.